Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 71. As I said, we're resuming our studies in Psalms for a summer evening. It's a number of years now that we've been doing this each summer, and God has brought us again to this part of his word, and we're thankful for that. I'm hoping that we'll be able to work through the whole of the psalm tonight. That's certainly my plan. And hopefully we will end up at the end of the psalm. So in terms of a text, it's the whole psalm, Psalm 71. That's our text. There is something which at one stage in your life you're desperate for, but I think at another stage in your life it is that you fear. What exactly is it? It's growing old. When it is that you're 13, I can think back to when I was 13, it is that I wanted to be 17. Then when it was that I got to being 17, I wanted to be 23, I wanted to be out of the house. I wanted to be able to make my own way and not have to say yes, no, or whatever it was to the parents with whom I'd lived from the time of birth and so on. There was almost a sense of desperation when you're 13, 17, or whatever it is, to hit your 20s and even into your early 30s. When it is that you say God allows you to live and see 80 years of age, I'm sure that there are those who are 80 that they would love to be able to tomorrow morning wake up and they're 40 years of age. You're desperate at that stage, and particularly if it is that you're not a Christian, because you know that you certainly have fewer days left to live than you did, as you thought, normally speaking, say, when you were in your teens. You see, everybody wants at one point in life, and I think whether it is that you're a Christian or not tonight, it is that at one point in your life you have the desire that you want to be older, but then it is that it comes about that you also have the desire that you want to be younger. And if truth be told, and again whether it is that you're a Christian or not tonight, to one degree or another, it is that everyone has concerns and perhaps even fears concerning the fact that we grow old. And there's no doubt about it that growing old has many frightening aspects to it. It is that our bodies age. It is that our bodies are more susceptible to illness when we're older than when we were younger. It is that we know of declining strength. I'm thankful now that I can call on Mark at times and when there are certain tasks that I'm going to perform, and it is that I need his physical strength because I don't just have the strength that I used to have, particularly in lifting heavy weights of one sort or another. Or perhaps in terms of our mental equilibrium, it is that when we get old, there can be feelings of uselessness that assault us day after day after day. And particularly that seems to be the mindset of those who maybe led busy lives in business or in terms of their blue-collar work, and it is that they're now retired, and it is that they've got a feeling of uselessness. At least they used to be able to get up, get dressed, go to work, whatever the work may be, accomplish something, come home and do the same thing. But now it is that they get up each morning and it would seem that there's nothing to do, that the purpose that they once had in terms of their employment, that's no longer there. Then it is you get the loss of loved ones and friends through death as you get older, and it's a reminder to you, indeed, of your own mortality, as that mortality is found amongst the circle that once seemed so alive. It's interesting, over the past couple of years, there have been celebrities, musicians of one sort or another, that were part and parcel of my upbringing in the UK. And it is that they're now at the stage where they've been dying off over the past number of years. And the number of times when I go to the reader's comments, as people comment on the death of this individual, and they themselves have said, I feel so sad, somebody who was once part and parcel of my teenage years, a part and parcel of why it is that I'm now where I'm at, it is that they're no longer here. And you and I know something, I think, of the experience of that. Perhaps it is that there are those, sadly, who feel alienation, even from their own children and grandchildren tonight. It is because of their youngness and of their health and so on. It is that they're busy with other interests and pursuits. And old people, even though it be elderly parents or grandparents, it is that they just don't cut it as they once did. And then perhaps, and I think increasingly in our day and age, there are financial concerns with regard to growing old, particularly when it is that the income that you once had is now dwindling very rapidly as the years advance. And one of the things that I think typifies Western society, and it's very sad that it does, is that Western society does not esteem the elderly. Western society does not esteem those whom we would call here in North America as seniors. And it's something that's totally antithetical to what it is that the Bible has to teach. We even think of the commandment, honor your father and your mother. And sadly, that's no longer the case in many homes and in many families. We can think of what we read in Proverbs 17 and 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged and the glory of children as their fathers. Or what about what you read in Leviticus 19 and 32? You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. And there it is that the Spirit, through the Word, is reminding us that there's a dignity, and indeed there's an honor that's to be bestowed upon those who have gray hair, who are elderly, and who are able perhaps to look back over many decades of life and experience, and it is that that in itself leads to a dignity and an honor that is theirs, even just for life itself. And we live at a time when I think it is that society in many ways is a utilitarian society. It is that it's so self-centered, and it is that the younger generation often views the elderly as a financial burden, and if they require a help and care, then it is that they're seen as an interference with regard to any a pleasure that it is that the younger generation may want to pursue. Now don't get me wrong, there are many good young people tonight, young adults and so on, that God is blessing and using. But it is that I think in general terms that this is the mindset of many within our world tonight. I know that in recent years in the UK there was a politician, and he was ever lamenting the ever-increasing burden of the elderly on the health service, and because of that, the spiralling healthcare costs that an increasing elderly population was producing. And it is that one day during a debate in the House of Commons, he caused an uproar when it is that he called 21st century seniors coffin dodgers, and it is that as far as he was concerned, the coffin dodgers, they should stop dodging the coffins, and then it is that things might get better in terms of the finances of the National Health Service. And that's something that's true. You can look it up online and you can see who it is, and there's even video of he actually saying it. Then there was another politician I read of here in North America, and it is that he said that terminally ill elderly people, and I quote, have a duty to die and get out of the way. And again, it's in terms of the increasing burdens upon healthcare and health services here in the West. And yet, when it is that China is in the news today so often, particularly with what's taking place in terms of the 25th anniversary, is it, of Hong Kong being handed back to China, and then also the concerns with regard to China and Taiwan, as far as I understand it, it seems that China views old age as the most respected age in life. And it is that there's a respect given to the elderly. Pity Claudia wasn't here tonight. We could ask her whether that's true or not. But it is that it would seem that there is a respect given to the elderly that it's not found here in the West. And you and I think tonight have to face the prospects of growing old in the West, and therefore in terms of the mindset that we find ourselves living in, that we need to be asking ourselves, say, a question like this: what should I be doing now, however old I am, when I'm asking the question, and particularly to prepare for the days of old age? And one thing that I think that is quite startling is someone that I was reading said this. They said, the fact is, you will be then what you are becoming now. And they put it like this: if you're not becoming a person of faith now, you will not be a person of faith then, when it is that you hit old age. Secondly, if you're a negative, grumpy person now, you will not be a positive, cheerful person when it is that you hit old age. And then thirdly, they say, if you aren't developing a walk with God now, you won't have a walk with God then, when it is that you hit the years of old age. And that's why it is that Psalm 71, I think, is so applicable to every generation, and indeed not just to the elderly, the seniors of our day, but also even to young people themselves. Because when you come to Psalm 71, here is a man who is speaking about the many trials and problems that life have been part and parcel of his life's experience, but it is that there's also a sense of joy, because he's been able to put his focus on his God in the midst of the trials that have been his throughout his life. And basically, I think if we would want to sum up Psalm 71, we can put it like this. That Psalm 71 teaches us God's way to grow old, and as we grow old, that we would develop a walk with God now. That if we would want to be blessed when we're older, the thing that we have to do is to develop our walk with God now, whatever age we are. You see, it is that the reason that the psalmist could handle this problem so well as an old man was because he developed a walk with God in the years that were leading up to the days when it is that he had shorter days left in this world. And it is that he had a proven resource in the Lord. And having this proven resource, it enabled him to be strong inside, even though it is that physically, even mentally, he was growing weaker, and even though it seemed to be that his enemies were so powerful. But it is that he had a proven resource available to him in his Creator. Now, Psalm 71. Commentators, again, a lot of ink has been spilt as to who exactly wrote this psalm. As you notice, it is that there's no heading in terms of the author of the psalm. It is that some think it was the prophet Jeremiah who wrote the psalm, and you can look at the commentators and see the reasons that they give for that. Others think it was the sweet psalmist of Israel, David himself. And certainly one of the things that we can say is that whoever wrote the psalm, whether it be Jeremiah, David, or anybody else, it's written by a person who now in their elderly years speaks of the fact that they've experienced troubles of one sort or another, and now from the vantage point of the place that they're at in terms of their life, it is that they're able to consider not just what happened, but how it is that God will help them now. Now, certainly, we can say that the psalm pieces together a number of similar elements from Davidic psalms. If you go home tonight and look at Psalm 22, 31, 35, 40, and 109, it is that you'll see similarities with these psalms, which are written by David, and what we have here in Psalm 71. And then certainly in terms of David's history, what we're being told here in Psalm 71 seems to fit in with David's life during the time of Absalom's rebellion. It is that we read about shame in verse 1. It is in verse 4 we speak about oppression from the hand of the wicked and cruel men. It is that in verse 7 and 20, it is that we read about a life of many troubles. And out of the many things that we could say about David, his life was certainly characterized by many troubles of one sort or another. And yet, if you look at verse 5 and 17 of Psalm 71, the psalmist speaks of himself as one who has trusted God from his youth. And we know historically that that is something that he typifies David. And now as he's old, in verses 9 and 18, he's old and grey, it is that he's speaking of how God has blessed him throughout the years. David, probably if it is that he writes this psalm, he would be in his early 60s, because we know that David died when he was about 78 years of age. But out of all the arguments that the commentators make again, the truth is that the psalmist is saying to us, and wanting us to take note of this, that old age doesn't bring an end to troubles. And that as long as you're a child of God, and as long as you're in this scene of time, it is that you must look for new afflictions, and indeed even these afflictions may come from the hand of God himself. And that's where the psalmist is at this point. He's trusted the Lord all his life. And here he is now as an old man, and it is that he's telling us that he's still needing, even at an elderly age, to fling himself upon the Lord's strength and the Lord for protection. And so he reminds himself, as he reminds us, that it's in the Lord that he's taken refuge, and it's in his righteousness that he expects a deliverance and rescue to come from the hand of God. And there are three things. The psalm can be considered from many points of view, but from a time perspective tonight, there are three things that I want us to consider that I think that we can take that are helpful for us tonight. And these three things that we're going to consider are depth, habit, and lifestyle. This Psalm 71 speaks about depth, it speaks about habit, and it speaks about lifestyle. Let's begin with depth. Basically, the psalmist is saying, you need to develop a deep knowledge of God. When you read through the psalm, whatever else it's saying, it's permeated with a deep personal understanding and practical knowledge of the Lord God. Look at what he says in verse 17. He'd been taught of God even from his youth. Look at what he says in verse 11, verse 7, verse 2. It is that he knew of God as his refuge. In you, Lord, do I take refuge. Verse 7, I've been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. Calvin, in his commentary in Psalm 71, he argues that God's righteousness, which is frequently mentioned in the psalm, if you go to verse 2, in your righteousness deliver me. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts. Verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, I'll remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Verse 19, your righteousness. And verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness. It is that you've got this golden thread, as it were, of the righteousness of God, what it consists in, but also what a blessing it is to those who are found in Christ tonight. And Calvin says that the reason for this is that it's referring to God's faithfulness to his own people in keeping his promises. Why? Because it is that he is the righteous God who bestows righteousness on his people. Then he calls God his rock of habitation. He calls him his rock and fortress. Look at verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Look at how he talks of God's mighty deeds in verse 16. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. In verse 18, he speaks about the Lord's strength and power. In verse 19, he speaks about the great things that God has done. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? He also realizes that it's God who brought him into trouble, and yet it's also God who delivered and restored him. Look at verse 20. You who have made me see many troubles. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That even for the psalmist, even for the child of God, that there are times when it is that the troubles that we experience are the unfolding of God's providence, and to bring us to the point perhaps where it is that we need to literally be brought to our knees so that we cry out to him for mercy, and it is that we depend on the arm that's outstretched. But then it is that he also goes on to say in verse 20, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities, you will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. Yes, I know it is that there's this negative experience, Lord, but I know that sooner rather than later, it is that this positive experience will come. And a totality, as it were, in my experience of who and what you are and what you are like. And then we see that in verse 21, where he says that in the midst of his trials, who is the source of his comfort? Look at what you read. You'll increase my greatness and comfort me again. And part of his experience of that comfort is in the truth that God has redeemed his soul. Look at verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And then he exclaims, your righteousness, O God, in verse 19, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. Who is like you? And then he's able to tell us that his mouth, even in spite of the positive, perhaps more the negative, more so than the positive, it is that he says, my mouth is filled with your praise and glory and righteousness all day long. Verse 8. Verses 22 to 24. Now, why have I taken time to go through these verses and these aspects? Well, for this reason. Here is a man who knows his God. Here is a man who's gone down, as it were, into a spiritual Mariana Trench. And it is that he's dived to the depths. And it is that he's come up, as it were, rejoicing. Because as he's gone into the depths, it is that his knowledge and his experience of God in some ways has been blown out of anything that he's ever had and known of before. in the previous years and even decades that he's known God and God has known him, it is that God's faithfulness toward him has been proved in a number of difficult situations. And I think what it's saying to us is this, that whenever it is that he's needed to trust in God, he's done so not in the mindset of many who would say, oh God, if you exist, whoever you are, if you're out there, I need your help. And that's the way many, perhaps even within the church, think of the God whom we worship tonight. But here is the psalmist, and he's saying, look, even at an old age now, and I look back, I'm saying to you that I didn't need to take a blind leap of faith. I wasn't like somebody who's jumping off the edge of a cliff and hoping that there's someone there to catch me. But it is that I knew of God in a very practical, in a very personal, and in a very proven way. And that's what I'm seeing as I look back over perhaps 70 years of life. So the question and the application for us tonight is so simple, and yet it's so far-reaching, and it's this. Do you know of God like that? Do I know of God like that? Have we, as it were, delved into the depths of the ocean of God's grace? Have we come to the point where, like the Old Testament saint, we've cried out and said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That would be a good line to sum up Psalm 71. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because he's the God who does all things well. He's the God who does all things for his glory, but also for my good. Are you tonight, even as you look back over the years since you came to faith in Christ, are you someone who's growing in the process of developing such knowledge of God through his word and through applying the word of God to your own individual experience, whether that experience be negative or positive? See, one of the things that we're able to do in the time that God gives to us, and I think it's most important, is that we're able to prepare for whatever crisis in God's providence may be about to enter into our lives. Something that naturally in and of ourselves, if we knew that this was our future and what awaited us, we would run away from it. But when it is that you spend time in the Word of God, when it is that you spend time in developing your relationship with God and getting to know him, when it is that the hard times come, you're ready for them. Because you know that God is with you. And as he's helped you in the past, like Samuel said, hitherto has the Lord helped us. On that basis, it is that he'll help us in the days to come. I was reading about a man who saw his neighbor's two young children running out of the house, and it was obvious that these two young children were in panic mode. And the reason became very obvious pretty quickly, because smoke started to billow out the front door as the children left the house. And the man says, and I quote, he said, I discovered that there was a grease fire in their oven and their parents went home. So he said, I ran into the kitchen and I assumed that they must not have a fire extinguisher or they would have used it to try and smother put the fire out. So he said, I did and found the thing that I thought would work. He said, I found that they had some flour, a bag of flour, and I started to throw flour over the fire. But it wasn't working, the flames were increasing. So in desperation, he says, I shouted to them and I said, do you have a fire extinguisher by any chance? And it turned out they had three fire extinguishers. And one of the girls gave him a fire extinguisher and he was able to put the fire out in seconds. And it is that the fire extinguisher, he said, was an adequate resource for that crisis. But the problem was, and this is the application for us, those girls, even though they knew there were three fire extinguishers, they didn't know how to use them. And because they had no experience of using the fire extinguishers, you could have had 100 fire extinguishers. But not any one of them would have been any good. To benefit from the fire extinguisher, you needed to know what the fire extinguisher could do and how to use it in a particular circumstance. You see, I think that's something that we need to remember. In the same way, We need to know our God. We need to know what God can do so that we can lay hold of the tremendous resources that belong to us as God's children, particularly when it is that we get to the years of old age. And that's what the psalm is speaking about and what David is saying. He says, I went into the depths. So in the crisis or crises that so often come in old age come upon us, we'll know of God as our confidence and as our strength. So there's depth here in the psalm. Second thing, habits. And it is, we have to define what a habit is. A habit is developed by frequent repetition over a period of time. And once it is that a habit's in place, it becomes almost involuntary. We don't have to think about it. It's just something that we do by habit. We can have good habits, we can have bad habits. And it is that very often we try to get rid of the bad habits and to increase the good habits that we do. And it is that very often how we respond mentally or emotionally to life's problems can often be habitual responses. I mean, think on it. Some people are habitual worriers, even the Lord's people. My mother was like that. And she passed it on to me. And it is that we're habitual worriers. Some people, even the Lord's people, become habitual complainers. It is that they're always complaining. And it is that it's something that mars their walk with Christ. Some become and are habitually negative, pessimistic. Some are habitually even angry and they'll say, oh, it's just him, it's just her, it's the way they are. No, it's an ingrained habit. And some, and I don't know what you take from this, are habitually cheerful and positive. Maybe it is that they need to tell us how it is that they are like that. But the habits that you develop in your younger years tend to take you further in that direction as you grow older. Now look at verses 3, 6, and 14 of this psalm. And there's a little word there that's repeated, and it's the word continually. Be a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. Verse 6, my praise is continually of you. Verse 14, but I will hope continually. It is that this was the habit that the psalmist had developed. And it was something that was now of great strength for him in his old age. And it is that these were things that had to be deliberately cultivated. He says, when he says in verse 14, but I will hope. And it is that that's in opposition to those who will not hope. He's saying, I know there's something I've got to do. And it is that the habit I've got to develop is to hope continually in the promise and in the word and in the power of God. And it is that these habits stem from the depths that he had plumbed and his experience of God. Let's take them one by one. We'll do this quickly. The habit of trust. Verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. The whole psalm is an affirmation of the psalmist's trust in the Lord. You go to Spurgeon's commentary in this psalm, and Spurgeon has this to say concerning Psalm 71, and I quote, he says, Psalm 71 is the utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. The utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. He's struggling because he's in difficult circumstances, but he's unstaggering in his faith. Because he knew whom he continually believed. My hope is continually in you. And where does such faith and habit come from? It comes from a knowledge of God, from plumbing the depths of who God is. You see how it all comes together? True knowledge dispels doubt and fear. And true knowledge of God dispels doubt and fear. My uncle, my dad's younger brother, he was in the Merchant Navy. And I can remember when I was younger him telling me of many of the situations he was in the Atlantic and the Pacific. What was interesting was that he said to me, and this is a digress here, but of all the beautiful places that he went to in the world when he was in the Merchant Navy, he considered it the most beautiful was the coming up the St. Lawrence Seaway from the Atlantic and seeing all the islands and so on. It was something that he never forgot. But that being said, he said many a time he says the ship would be going up and going down. You see, sometimes you would hear the screw that turns the propeller. It would suddenly seem to go into overdrive. And the reason was that the waves had literally dropped from under the ship. And it is that the ship's in midair. So there's nothing for the screw, the propeller, as it were, to turn against. And then it would hit the water. And he said, sometimes you thought it's going to break the back of the ship. But he said, the skipper, he wasn't relaxed when you would see him there. But he said he wasn't afraid. And the reason he wasn't afraid was because he had taken this boat through other such storms, and he knew that the boat could handle such storms. Why am I telling you this? Because it's saying that the skipper's knowledge dispelled his fear. Likewise, the psalmist, because he knew God and because he had learned to trust God, and through tough times, even as he says in verse 20, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities, he knew that God would see him through these tough and difficult times. And again, the question for us tonight is, are you developing a habit of trusting God in the difficult times of your life? Over 30 odd years in the pastorate now, I don't think many Christians do. Because it is that often a good bit of my time over the years in pastoral work has been taken up with people who have been facing difficulties, and they're not applying the word of God and trusting in God. Why? Because they're frequently filled with worry and doubt and fear. And the psalmist reviews what God has done for him. Verse 5 and verse 6. You're my hope, you're my trust. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. Even when he's in the womb, he was dependent upon God, even though consciously he might not have been able to articulate it from the womb. But as he looks back, he knows that he was totally self-dependent upon God. From verse 15 through to verse 20, we don't have time to read through them. But it is that the emphasis there is a repetition of considering what God has done. And when you consider what God has done, that strengthens faith. So let me ask you tonight, has God ever preserved your life? Can you look back at a moment in your life when, humanly speaking, it seemed that life was over, but God preserved you? This is what this man is saying. And even if it is that the Lord allows us to live to an old age, there will be moments that we can look back and say, hitherto, it's the Lord who's helped me. What about the fact that he saved you from your sins? No doubt there are things that we're glad that nobody else knows about. God knows about, but it is that he saved us even from those sins that we're glad only he knows about. What about the very fact that he sustained you this far? That God willing, tomorrow morning when you waken up, when it is that you begin to become compos mentis, when it is that you know you're breathing again, that your heart is beating, when it is that you're able to rise up out of bed, put your feet on the ground, start to get washed, then get dressed, then eat the food that he's given to you, then interact with family and friends, do the business that awaits you that day. What is it saying? It's not saying that you're so talented. It's not saying that you're so wonderful. But what it's saying is that God is the God who sustains you. Even the very beat of your heart at the moment is because God sustains that heartbeat. There's a habit of trust. There's a habit of praise. Look at what he says in verse 6. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Are you a grumbler or a complainer by nature? Sometimes I complain. And maybe it's part of my nature, my temperament. But here the psalmist is saying to us, even when the difficult times come, and they will, God wants us to learn to praise him. I will continually praise you. Continually. The psalmist is preempting what Paul was to write in Romans 8, in verses that trip off our lips so easily. But I really don't think we delve into the depths of what it is that Paul was saying when he said, all things that happen work together for good. Yeah, we take it when the things that happen are good and positive, but what about when it is that the things are bad and negative? Are you serious, Lord? That you're allowing this to happen, and I have to take your word that says, well, this is happening for your good and for my glory. Now, I know it's easy to say that from the pulpit, but when you're in the midst of difficulties of one sort or another, it's hard. But the psalmist says in verse 14, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Wow. That's so different to how we normally are, isn't it? I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Verse 23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. You see the close link between his understanding of redemption and the redemption of his soul? And then he says in 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So how can we learn to praise God when trials come? The answer is quite simple. Learn to trust him. Trust him. Take him at his word. Because just as trust stems from knowing God, so praise stems from trusting God. And that's what should characterize our praise. Concentrate on getting to know God and his ways. And review, as I said, what God has already done for you. When I was preparing, this hymn came to mind. Let me quote it to you. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And then the hymn writer continues, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Yeah, we are. Maybe even tonight we're burdened with a load of care. Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Oh yeah, Lord, I wish there were somebody there to help me carry my cross. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Are you serious, hymn writer? Yeah, because the psalmist was serious. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Hallelujah. How good to know that the angels, God sends them to uphold us and to protect us and to guide us and to help us on that pilgrimage, and particularly when it is that the way seems so difficult and so heavy and so hard, when it is that our hearts are breaking and we're wondering, Lord, why are you allowing this? The Lord says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Stop grumbling, God is saying. And yet that's what we do. We grumble. I grumble. You grumble. And the psalmist in Psalm 71 comes and says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And if there's a habit of praise and trust, there's the habit of hope. Look at verse 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. The time's going. We've got to move on if we want to finish this psalm tonight. But I was reading about, and I hadn't read about this fella for a long, long time. And his name came up in my studies for tonight. And it was the great missionary pioneer Adoniram Judson. And it seems that Judson was suffering fever he was in prison in Burma. It seems that when he was a young man, he'd already learned Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. When it is that he got to Burma, he sought to learn the Burmese language. It took him 3 years of hard slog, because it seems that the grammar and so on of the language was just so different to anything that he had ever had to try and learn in times past. And it is, as he's languishing in prison, a friend sent a letter to him and said, "Judson, how's the outlook?" And it seems that Judson replied, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." Here he is languishing in prison. And you can imagine in the 19th century what it is that a Burmese prison must have been like. And he's saying to us that God's people, above all people, should be those who hope in God. And that's difficult. Sometimes maybe we'll say, "Lord, I'm feeling my mortality in ways that I've never felt it before. There was a day when I was a strong man, but I'm not now as strong as I used to be. There was a day when I was a swift man, and I'm not as swift as I used to be. There was a day when I was keen-eyed, and it is that my sight is fading. Lord, my enemies know it, and they're like vultures gathering around me." What is it that the psalmist does here? He says, "Lord, you've always cared for me. You've always been with me." And then lifestyle, and I'll go through this quickly. When I was looking over this afternoon, it's interesting sometimes the way things come to you. And I looked at the headings, depth, habits, and lifestyle. And the initial letters of these three headings are DHL. And it struck me, there's something to help us to ask ourselves. Because we see DHL vans all the time going about their business. So the next time you see a DHL van, ask yourself, do I know of depth of knowledge and experience of God? Do I know of habits in my life that are helping me to know of that depth of experience? And then thirdly, what about lifestyle? Look at the lifestyle of the psalmist. Verse 8, verses 15 to 18 and 24. "My mouth is filled with your praise. My mouth will tell of all your righteous acts." Verse 24, "And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long." As long as he had breath, no matter what age he was, this man wanted to keep telling people about God's greatness and glory. That's so different to today, isn't it? Because a worldly attitude has infiltrated the church, and it goes like this. "I work all week, so my weekends are my free time to spend as I please." And if it is that we go to church for a couple of hours, even 2.5 hours in total, then it is that we feel like we've paid our dues to God, and that's it. We can do whatever it is that we want. And with regard to old age and what it is that old age means for us, I think the psalmist is challenging the Western idea of retirement. We tend to go with the cultural view that retirement is a time in life when we can do what it is that we want to do. We can go and play golf. We can go and play tennis. If it is that we want to do other things, these things we can do. But the Bible is saying to us that you never have a right to live selfishly, even when you're old. Even when you're old. And the psalmist says in verse 18, "So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." He'd no thought of retirement. He'd no thought of saying, "Well, it's up to the young guys now. It's up to the young people. They can now step into our shoes and they can take over. And it is that we can just sit back now and rest on our laurels." The psalmist here in 71 is saying, "Don't you dare think like that." I was reading about Bishop John Reid of Sydney in Australia, and he lived from 1928 to 2016. He was an Anglican bishop, he was the chairman of the Lausanne movement, and he was involved in missionary work. And it seems he was preaching one day, and there was this elderly lady, well, I've got to watch what I say now, she was 75 years old, and she was converted. And she'd been attending this church for decades, But that day, the message, God blessed it to the saving of her soul. And the following day, she came to the bishop and she said, and I quote, the words were written down, "I could hardly sleep last night. I was so excited about what happened. I want to do something to serve God with the few years I have left. I was wondering if I could teach Sunday school." Bishop Reed says he looked at this 75-year-old white-haired woman and he just couldn't picture her controlling the sort of rambunctious kids that were in the Sunday school in this church at that time. And so he said to her, "I'm sorry, but we don't have an opening in the Sunday school." And her face fell. And he was so moved by the look in her face that he then said to her, "You mean business, don't you? I don't know what kind of service God may have for you, but let's pray." And it seems that the bishop and this elderly lady prayed together. So the next day, it seems Mrs. Hatfield's out in her yard and she's tending her roses. They were her pride and joy. And a Chinese student from Taiwan, it seems, walked by. And the roses must have been beautiful roses because he stopped and complimented her on her roses and on the green thumb that she had. And it seems that she thought, and it's quoted here, "He seems like a decent chap." And I think she must have been from an English background because she then went on to say, "I'll invite him in for a spot of tea." Not for a cup of tea, but for a spot of tea. That's very English. And so she invited him in. They had a spot of tea. And it is that she told him her testimony. He found it so interesting that when he had to leave, he asked, "Can I come back and talk with you further?" And she said to him, "Yes, and bring a friend." So he came back the next day, he brought a friend, and she again shared how she had come to put her faith in Christ after 75 years. And it seems that these two students came back 2 days later, brought more friends with them. 2 days later, they came back and brought more friends with them. And exponentially, the number of students soon just filled her house out until there was no seating for anybody. And it seems that within 2 weeks, and this is recorded, this 75-year-old white-haired a senior lady was leading a Bible study with 70 Chinese students in attendance. And it seems that she led many of them, the Lord used her to lead many of them to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 71 was her psalm. It really was. In closing, I know I've gone on tonight, but I wanted to get through 71. Some of you remember it when you first came out, don't you? And you're saying, "What is it? When I'm 64, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Lennon McCartney had written these words. I remember when I first heard it, 64 seemed way in the distance. I thought, man, that's decades down the road. I'll be 63 in September. I'm going, stop, stop. Soon I'll not be able to sing when I'm 64. It'll need to be when I'm 70 or 74. Because the years will have gone by. And all of us can relate to what they were saying. When I get old or losing my hair, for me it was years ago. But we all know what it's like when we get older and we lose this, that, and the other. And Lennon and McCartney, when they wrote these words as young men, they looked forward and they wondered whether their loves then would still love them when they got to be 64. But you see, the psalmist, in a sense, was way ahead of them. He really was as good as songwriters as they were. Because it is that he looks back now, say when he's 80, 84, 94, even like Hazel McCallion, what is it? She's 103 now and still going on strong. And it is, as he looks back, he says, "I've known of a God who's faithful, who upholds me, and whose love has ever been my experience." And even now, at 84, 94, 104, I'm still able to ask this God to uphold me. Stay near me, Lord. Help me now that I'm getting old. The young adults here, I remember you when you were that height. And it doesn't seem that long ago. It really doesn't. What is your life? It's a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But oh, how good that when you're coming to that point, when you're about to vanish, that you can take the words of Psalm 71 and say to the Lord, "Forsake me not, Lord, but always be with me." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that throughout every stage of life that we are able to testify of your goodness and your kindness to us. And it is that we know that advancing years, that they bring troubles all of their own. It is that we know that our health is not as it once was. It is that we don't have the strength that we once did. We don't have the stamina that we once did. We don't recover so quickly as we once did. We've got to get our glasses and our hearing aid and so many other things that remind us, sometimes in shocking ways, that we are getting old. But we thank you that even though this be the case, that you're the God who does not change, that you're the eternal great I Am, and that you're the God in Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we pray that as we leave this place tonight, whatever age we may be, however long it is that we may have left in this scene of time, that we might be able to say that you indeed are our refuge and our strength. Bless your word to us and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.